The following Compass presentation from the Stealing the Mind of America conference, entitled One Blood, the Biblical Answer to Racism, is by Ken Ham. For a complete listing of all of Compass books and tapes, call 800-977-2177 or check our website, www.compass.org.
Well, I know there's a number of you that haven't heard me before, so I thought I'd do a little bit of revision of something I did last year, because it's a real important lead-up to this whole topic of the origin of the races. And also it allows you to get used to my Australian accent, and you're going to speak it in heaven anyway. So we may as well do that. But we want to talk tonight a bit about the origin of races and the whole issue of racism. But before that, I want to do a little revision of something I did last year. And in fact, what I often do when I go to a church or organization for the first time, I ask this question. Does anyone here believe kangaroos once lived in the Middle East?
Yes.
Those that were here last year said yes. And the rest of you look at me a little weird-like. But then what I say is this. Because I usually find most people are not prepared to say that. You know, kangaroos live in Australia. Everyone knows that. But then I ask them this question. Does anyone believe that Noah's flood was a global event? Okay, do you believe that Noah's ark was a real boat? Two of every kind of land animal, seven of some, went on board that boat, including the kangaroos. Where did it land? In the Middle East. So do kangaroos once live in the Middle East? Absolutely, if you take what the Bible says. See, one of the problems we've got, if we're going to face even an issue like racism, one of the problems we've got is that we're all what I call evolutionized. And what do we mean by evolutionized? A lot of people say, but I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe that idea that molecules evolved into some sort of living system through onward upward progression. One kind of animal changed into another, ape-like creatures into people, till you get the average American up the top there. And they say, I don't believe in evolution. You know what the problem is? A lot of people have the wrong idea about evolution. They think that what Darwin proposed here is evolution. That's just a mechanism to try to defend the idea that life arose without God. Evolution is more than a mechanism. Evolution is a whole philosophy of life, a way of thinking that teaches that man, by himself, independent of God, determines truth. And I suggest to you that all of us have been evolutionized, because we're all sons and daughters of Adam, and Adam's problem was that he wasn't going to listen to what God said, he wanted to decide truth for himself. And we all have that propensity because we are all descendants of that one man, Adam. That's why we're all sinners. That's why we take the gospel to every tribe and nation. And when I say we've all been evolutionized, what I mean is, we have a propensity to accept the words of men rather than the word of God. And that's one of the big problems that I see that we have. You see, if the Bible is what it really claims to be, the revealed word of God, then all of our thinking in every area must be built on God's word. You see, the Bible is not just a book of religion. You know, I think one of the problems we have in our church today, and when we're trying to face issues, whether it be abortion, homosexual behavior, racism, or whatever it is, one of the problems we have is that a lot of our church looks on the Bible as a religious book, a book about salvation. But the Bible is much more than that. The Bible is a book of history. Because Christianity is based in real history, isn't it? If Jesus Christ's birth, death, resurrection didn't happen in history, then how can we be saved? If we're not all descendants of one man in history, then who are we? Why are we sinners? Where do we come from? And that's very important in approaching the issue of racism, because if we are all descendants of one man, then how many races of people are there? Absolutely, only one. We're all of Adam's race. You see, what we need to understand is that we're going to approach any issue in this world. We have to believe the Bible is history and believe the history as recorded in the Bible, the events that God has revealed to us, the events of creation, the entrance of sin and death, corruption, the events of Noah's flood, confusion, the Tower of Babel. Boy, that has a great bearing on understanding the different people groups in the world today. Jesus Christ becomes a man, dies on a cross, raised from the dead. One day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth to come. And the older you are, the more you look forward to that. But you see, it's that history that enables us to understand the world. You know, the reason that I'm emphasizing this is because a lot of people approach, I think, topics the wrong way. For instance, whether it be dealing with the issue of races, I have people to say, well, how do you fit the different races to the Bible? Well, let me explain it in a different way. I have people up and say, how do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? Well, I'm going to surprise some of you maybe when I say this. You know what my answer is to that? How do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? You actually don't. You don't fit dinosaurs into the Bible. Now, does that shock you? You know why you don't fit dinosaurs into the Bible? Because You use the Bible as a history book to explain dinosaurs. And that's a whole different approach. You don't take man's interpretation of the evidence and fit it to the Bible. You don't take the races and try to fit them to the Bible. You don't take fossils and fit them to the Bible. You use the Bible as a foundation for our thinking to enable us to understand the world. You see, what we've got to do is reconnect the Bible to the world, because I believe one of the problems we've had in our churches is that we tend to teach the Bible as a book of stories, and we tend to do that in our Sunday schools. Most Sunday school curricula teaches all these Bible stories, but it's not teaching the Bible as history connected to fossils, connected to biology, connected to geology, connected to astronomy. If you ask the average Sunday school teacher, you know, would you teach geology, biology, and astronomy, and anthropology, and so on in Sunday school? The answer I usually get is, well, no, why not? Well, because we teach about Jesus. But see, therein lies a problem. We do want to teach about Jesus, but the message of Jesus depends upon this being history. And that's the whole point. This is not just a book of religion. The Bible connects to every area. And it's about time we stop just teaching the Bible as a collection of stories. If we want our children to understand, if we want to approach issues like racism and so on, we have to get them to understand, first of all, the Bible is a book of history. I find today, when you try to witness to a lot of the generations coming through our education system, they've been so educated and indoctrinated against the Bible, against believing in God, that science has shown the Bible can't be trusted anyway. You can't trust it in geology, astronomy, and biology. So how can you trust it in salvation and morality? We get out there and we talk about Jesus and preach about Jesus, and they're not interested. You know why they're not interested? They don't even believe the Bible can be trusted. And we need to teach them how to defend the Christian faith by using the Bible as a history book to connect it to the real world, to show the Bible explains the world. You know, there's an interesting quote from an actor called Bruce Willis. How many of you heard of Bruce Willis? You watch those programs. Anyway, Bruce Willis said this in a newspaper. He said, organized religion used to hang the whole thing on one hook. If you don't do these things, if you don't act morally, you're going to burn in hell. Unfortunately, what we know about science, anyone who thinks at all probably doesn't believe in fire and brimstone anymore, so organized religion has lost that voice to hold up their moral hand. You realize what he's saying? He's saying, as far as he's concerned, he's seen so-called science show you can't trust the Bible, so therefore how can you hold up your moral hand? In other words, here we are as a church out there saying, racism's wrong, abortion's wrong, homosexual behavior's wrong, and he's saying, if you can't trust the Bible in geology, astronomy, and biology, and so on, how can you trust the Bible in salvation and morality? Because the Bible does not divorce salvation and morality from the biology, geology, and astronomy. Because you see, all our doctrine is founded in history. Let me give you one other example, and then we'll get into this issue in more detail. One of the questions I like to ask people concerns T-Rex. How would this dinosaur originally have been described? A plant eater, meat eater, and so on. What do most people say, do you think? Most people say meat eater. But if you view the Bible through biblical glasses and start with the Bible and take Genesis, for instance, the way Jesus did in Matthew 19, he quoted directly from Genesis to talk about the foundation of marriage. Because you see, the doctrine of marriage is dependent upon Genesis. The history in Genesis is foundational to marriage. And the history in Genesis is foundational to every single biblical doctrine of theology. There's not one doctrine that's not dependent upon the history in Genesis. You see, what I'm really leading up to is this. The history in Genesis concerning one man, of whom are all descendants, and concerning the events of the Tower of Babel, if that history can't be believed, you don't have an answer to racism. And here's Jesus showing very clearly that Genesis is history. And it's foundational to all of our doctrine. If you want to defend any doctrine, why do we wear clothes? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there sin in the world? Genesis 1 to 11. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is Jesus called the last Adam? He takes the place of the first Adam. It's all dependent upon the history in Genesis 1 to 11. And you know, much of the church today doesn't believe that Genesis 1 to 11 is history. And they've added millions of years to the Bible and so on. But if you take Genesis the way Jesus did, in Genesis 1, 29 and 30, it's very obvious that originally Adam and Eve were vegetarian, the animals were vegetarian. In fact, God didn't tell man he could eat meat until after the flood. You know why this is an important issue, by the way? Because if you take the Bible at face value, I believe you can come to no other conclusion than death, bloodshed, disease, and suffering is a consequence of sin. Do you think at the end of the six-day creation, when God said, and everything is very good, the whole world was full of cancer? That wouldn't make sense, would it? But you know, if you believe in billions of years, or millions of years. The fossil record equates to the millions of years, supposedly, and the fossil record has dinosaur bones with evidence of cancer, all sorts of other diseases in the fossil record. By the way, this is also very, very important because, you see, there are human bones in the fossil record that date back up to 2 million years, supposedly. What are you going to do with those if the Bible's chronology is true? You see, all this pertains to an understanding of the issue of where we came from and racism and origin of races and so on. You know, in Genesis 2, when God told Adam he could eat of all the trees except one, he said, if you disobey, you'll surely die. In fact, it's a Hebrew phrase, dying, you will die. When Adam took the fruit and rebelled, and of course, that literal event in history is important to understand why we're all sinners. You know, you couldn't start with a race of men and a race of women, because if that's true, you'd only need to go and preach the gospel to those who are descendants of Adam, because only descendants of Adam can be saved. Isn't that right? And yet there are Bible colleges out there and seminaries today that teach there was a race of men and a race of women. Not true. What happened when Adam sinned? God made coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve. He must have killed an animal. The origin of clothing. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Hebrews 9. And the first killing was in the garden when God killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve. The first blood sacrifice, actually, I believe he explained the gospel to them right here, looking forward to what was to come in Jesus Christ. You see, death is a consequence of sin. You can't have dead bones before Adam sinned. See, the reason I'm showing you this is what I'm trying to get across to us is this. Do you realize that creationists, evolutionists, Christians, non-Christians, that we all have the same evidence? Do you realize that? The evidence is no different. We have the same people groups all over the earth. We have the same fossils. We have the same stars. We have the same earth. Do you realize the battle is not about evidence? It's about how you explain evidence, and how you explain evidence depends upon what? The history you believe to start with. That's why whenever you hear anyone saying, here's the evidence the Bible's true, here's the evidence you can believe in the flood, here's the evidence for creation, then you know they're not thinking in the right way. Because it's not that you use evidence to show the Bible's true, it's that the Bible is true, it's the Word of God, and if it is, it will explain the evidence, and it does. And that's how we should work. And we're not going to even solve issues like racism until we work that way. See, we have the same fossils. We have the same dinosaurs. We have the same people groups. Now, I call them people groups and not races, because as I said, there is only one race. And so if we want to understand about this whole issue of races, what I'm saying to us is this. It's not a matter of looking at the world today and looking at the problems we have and looking at the people and trying to fit that to the Bible and understand it. It's a matter of starting from the Bible to build our thinking. Now, I've represented what evolution teaches here in a particular way, because you see, there are really two different views of history in regard to people. There's the evolutionist view that there are different races that evolved at different times, and some are more closer to the ape-like creatures than others. And then there's the biblical view, which is very different, is that there was the first man and woman that God created directly from dust and then from his side, and we're all descendants of that man and woman through certain events in history, like the Tower of Babel. Now, what I want to do is to show you from the secular world as well as from the Bible that the Bible's history makes sense of the world. Spoken before the American Association for the Advancement of Science Convention in Atlanta in 1995, the scientist said, race is a social construct derived mainly from perceptions conditioned by events of recorded history, and it has no basic biological reality. It's an interesting admission for a secular scientist, isn't it? There is no basis for race in biology. You see, we classify all human beings anyway as Homo sapiens sapiens. We're all the same genus, species, and subspecies. So really, there is only one race biologically. And of course, isn't that exactly what the Bible teaches? Of course it is. Because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. And there is only one race. Now, there's lots of different people groups. And I find that a lot of people today, even a lot of Christians, have problems understanding how could you get all those people groups? There must be different races. And I see that our church is pervaded by all sorts of prejudice and racist attitudes and all sorts of problems. Because you know what we've done? We've taken the teachings of the world, and we somehow tried to fit them into the Bible and understand them with the Bible instead of saying, wait a minute, if we take the Bible as a history book and believe the history in Genesis 1 to 11 as we ought, and we build our thinking, we can explain the world and understand why it is and understand why there's racist attitudes and have a correct view of thinking about man. It's about time the church did that. It's It's very, very important. To help us understand this, I'm going to start in Genesis 1, where God said he made distinct kinds of animals and plants. Now, the reason I want to start here is because I want us to have an understanding of explaining all these people groups. You see, he made different animals and plants to reproduce after their kind. Not that one kind would change into another, not that ape-like creatures would turn into people, but each kind would reproduce its own kind. Now, a lot of people have problems understanding this. They say, but look at dogs. You've got wolves, coyotes, dingo, all the way down to poodles, which aren't really dogs, but they're really a walking example of the curse, you know, degenerate mutant mutts or something like that. But in fact, they only just make it as a dog. My wife has a Bichon. It's sort of like a poodle, only worse, but it's... She gets upset when I talk like this about her dog. Cost us millions of dollars to keep that thing alive. It's incredible. I tell you, it's just, you know, talk about sensitive. You need a full-time psychiatrist to look after the thing. But anyway, people look at that and they say, see, in schools, they're taught this is a basis for understanding evolution. It's a basis for understanding human evolution. You see these changes in animals. Well, I want to talk about those changes because, you see, here's the important thing. Yes, there are changes in animals. That's true. And creationists believe in natural selection. By the way, what were those animals? Dogs. What are they? Dogs. What will they be? Dogs. Is that evolution? No, that's just what? Dogs. Exactly. Now, I want to try and help us understand this. You know, we're all built up on the basis of genes, not the ones you wear. You know, the ones in your cells. You've heard of big A, big B, little B. Remember that at school? Look, if people say to me, look, I don't want to learn about genetics. I hated genetics. Look, if you're married and have kids, you've studied genetics. So let's just deal with this, okay? Now, of course, it's much more complicated than this. All I want to do is point out basic principles to you. You know, you can't go into all the complicated details. But the basic principles are all we need to understand what's happening here. Do you know how much information's in our genes? If you took one man and one woman from this audience, do you know how many children you could have if it were physically possible without getting two looking the same? You know how many atoms they estimate are in the entire universe? 10 to the 80th power, one followed by 80 zeros. Do you know how many children you could have from two people without having two the same? It's estimated 10 to the 2017th power. Incredible variability, isn't it? You see, look at you all. You're a little different from each other, aren't you? Some have information for brown hair, some for black hair, some don't have information for hair. Actually, you do. It's just you're more like poodles and you've degenerated, but... We'll talk more about that here in a moment. But you see, let's just take three pairs of genes here. Big A, big B, big C, little C. Male and female the same. Here are some offspring. Some have all big A's, big B's, big C's. Some little A's, little B's, little C's. Notice all the offspring are different from each other, but they're still all what? Absolutely. They're still all dogs. And you can end up with great variation, therefore, within the dog kind. Now, let's go a little further than that. Let's take the event of Noah's Ark. Lands in the Middle East. Noah's Ark lands in the Middle East. Two dogs get off the ark. And they get married and have kids, and their kids get married and have kids, and their kids get married and have kids, and we end up with lots of dogs. Now, here we have lots of dogs, okay? I went to public school. What can I say? And so, here we have this population of dogs. But you know what happens in biology? There's a principle called the founder principle. If a small group breaks off from the large group and moves out on its own, And maybe a number of times this happens, maybe sometimes just a pregnant female, you get different combinations of genes moving in different directions, and some genes get left in another population that aren't in this one, and through the processes of what's called genetic drift and natural selection, the founder principle, you know what you end up with? You end up with different species of dogs through natural selection. Wolf, dingo, coyote, etc. And you see, what we do, we take those dogs and we breed them, and we call that artificial selection. And basically, we're getting rid of all the variability. And one of the things we do for our domestic varieties is that we protect the mistakes, the mutations. I mean, most of our domestic dogs are really mutated mutts. Okay? And so, what happens is, over a period of time, you lose information. You get to the stage where, down the bottom here with the poodle, there's really not that much information left. Not according to the original, right? But it's still a dog, okay? It's a lesser dog, and it's full of mistakes. But, in fact, here are some of the problems in poodles. There's just a few of the problems in poodles, right? I mean, incredible. I mean, you take the mongrel dog down the street that's a mixture of everything and eats the slime out of the gutter, you can run over them in a truck and they'll get up and wave and off they'll go. But a poodle, you've got to feed it special food and look after it and take it to the vet when it coughs and lay awake all night wondering if it'll be dead in the morning. I mean, it's incredible. And so, but we breed these dogs deliberately so that we can get different... so we can get different varieties. Now, I sort of wanted you to understand that. It's most important. By the way, that helps you understand how Noah could fit all the animals on the ark. These are the sorts of things we should be teaching our children, how to defend their faith. Noah didn't need to get dingoes, wolves, coyotes, etc. He just needed two dogs. He didn't need all the sorts of elephants. He just needed two elephants. And you, from that, you could get your mammoths and mastodons. I want you to understand that as a basis for now going and understanding the human kind. Because here's what's important. As you look around the world today, you do see distinctive people groups. And some have different shades of skin color. Notice I didn't say different color, because we're all the same color, actually. And have different eye shape. Actually, it's the same eye. It just has more or less fat in it. But you see distinct characteristics in different groups, don't you? How could that arise? Well, how do we get our different varieties of dogs? You have to split up the population and take groups off and isolate them so they don't mix back together again, and you get certain dominant characteristics in those groups. So in the human population, can you think of anything at all in human history that could explain how you could split up the human population and have different groups that were basically isolated from each other? Can you think of anything? The Tower of Babel. Absolutely. You see, that basically explains the different people groups we have. And as I want to show you, those variations we see in people groups are actually quite minor. They're very insignificant, actually. They're surface differences. But you see, one of the things I want to deal with here before we even talk about that very quickly is the issue of where Cain got his wife. Because if we all go back to Adam and Eve, you know the most asked question I get asked by skeptics? If you believe in one race, and you believe we go back to Adam and Eve, where did Cain get his wife? If you can't answer that, you can't defend the gospel. Then how can you say we're all sinners? And you can't defend that the Bible is history. Because if you can't defend its history, why will they listen? And by the way, that question is easy to answer. We'll just jump over here a bit. 1 Corinthians 15:45, we're told Adam was the first man. In Genesis 3:20, Eve was said to be the mother of all the living. So that's obvious. One man, one woman, isn't it? In Acts 17:26, Paul says, God made of one blood, that's the title of our book dealing with racism and the origin of races. God made of one blood all nations of men from dwelling on the face of the earth. We're all related, we all go back to one. And then Genesis 5:4 says Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. Now if Adam and Eve had sons and daughters, and we're all of one blood, we're all related, we all go back to one man, one woman, Cain's wife was sister. And of course, don't get upset about that. Some people seem to, I don't know why. I mean, they say, but you're not allowed to marry your relation. If you don't marry your relation, you don't marry a human. Then you're really in trouble. You do marry your relation. It's just today you don't marry someone closely related to you. And remember, it wasn't until Leviticus 18 that God brought in the laws against close intermarriage. Because you see, before that time, Abraham was married to his half-sister. That wasn't a problem. People often say to me, well, why is it a problem today if brother and sister marry, but it wasn't a problem back then? And you see, provided it was one man for one woman, back then, it wasn't a problem. But today, to understand it, you have to think poodle. Okay? Because just as a poodle is full of mistakes, you and I are full of mistakes. Mutations. And I want you to think about this. Today, if you marry a close relation, you're more likely to inherit the same mistakes or mutations from the parents. And so if you're married and you're closely related and those same mistakes get together, you can have deformities in the offspring. That's why it's better to marry someone further away in relationship from you. You collect different mistakes anyway, but and degenerate. But as you go back in history towards Adam and Eve, would you expect more mistakes or fewer? Fewer. Before sin, how many? None. Their children had relatively few mistakes. Was there a problem with close relations marrying originally, provided it was one man for one woman? Not at all. You see, those issues are very easy to answer. And it helps us defend the history that all people go back to one man and one woman. The Bible makes sense of what we see in the world. Now, sadly, a lot of people have been influenced by a man called Charles Darwin. When he wrote his book in 1859, published in 1859, the title was On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. And in his book, The Descent of Man, he made very clear what he meant by favored races, because he applied that to the humankind, and that there are different races of people that evolved at different times. You know, a sad part of history is that the Australian Aborigines were once considered the missing links in history. And that's true. They were. And as a result, it fueled racism against the Aborigines. People from America and from England, from Germany, scientists sent people to Australia to kill the Aborigines, to boil up their skulls, to skin them, had instructions on how to plug the bullet holes. In the early 1900s in Australia, the Aborigines were listed as animals in a Sydney museum book. And you know, as Stephen Jay Gould said, leading evolutionist, biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1850, but they increased by orders of magnitude following acceptance of evolutionary theory. And that's what we need to understand. Evolution is not the cause of racism. You know what the cause of racism is? When people don't build their thinking on the Bible's history. That's the cause of racism. Sin. Back to Genesis. But, nonetheless, it's obvious that evolution provided a justification for racism. And sadly, it was applied practically to the Australian Aborigines. In 1924, the New York Tribune newspaper had an article for Americans to read. Headlines in the paper, the missing links have been found in Australia, the Australian Aborigines. What do you think that was doing to people? And then we have that sad story of going to Australia and killing the Aborigines. And another aspect of Australia's history is that 5 to 10,000 Aboriginal graves were desecrated in the name of evolution to get specimens to show these missing links, supposedly, around the world. Very, very sad part of Australia's history. But you know what? This sort of thing happened, in a sense, over here in different ways. In 1904, a pygmy from South Africa, Otterbenga, was brought over for the World's Fair in St. Louis to show the difference between so-called primitive man and advanced technology. And at the end of the World's Fair, instead of sending him back to South Africa, the explorer and the director of the Bronx Zoo, because of their evolutionary beliefs, this is well documented in our book, One Blood, The Biblical Answer to Racism, because of their evolutionary beliefs, they put Otterbenga in the monkey cage with an orangutan to show the relationship to the American public, and thousands of people lined up for miles, literally on weekends, became the most popular exhibit at the zoo. What do you think that was doing to people's thinking here in America? And then you had books like The History of Creation, Ernst Haeckel. These were studied in universities in America, and I've got many quotes, and I'll just give you one of these. For instance, this person quoted here, an English traveler by Ernst Haeckel. Imagine the university students in America reading this. I consider the Negro to be a lower species of man and cannot make up my mind to look upon as a man and a brother, for the gorilla would then also have to be admitted into the family. I even hate to read those quotes to you. I could read many more. I don't want to. I'm embarrassed to do so because this is a very sad part of our history because of the influence of evolution. But what I want to get across to you, this influence pervaded this country. It pervaded the universities. It pervaded the education system. And no wonder we have so many racist attitudes today. And if we're really honest, and particularly in America, I've noticed that the main issue of prejudice and racism is with skin color. That's what it comes down to. And that's why I want to deal with that in a particular way in a moment. But you see, personally, I believe we need to get rid of the term racist. It is true, back at the time of Thomas Jefferson, when you talked about races, you would talk about the English race, the Irish race, and so on. But let's be honest. Darwin, the influence of his book, has forever changed the meaning of the term races. I'd like to suggest to you that even the best of us have problems when we hear the term races and thinking in terms of we're all people groups equal before God that go back to the Tower of Babel, back to Adam, only one race. Isn't it true we tend to think of people before us as not as good as us? And when we hear the term races, we tend to think in terms of primitive and advanced. It's been indoctrinated into us. Let's be honest, even the best of us have those problems because of the influence of this culture. And that's why I believe we shouldn't, as a church, use the term races. I think we should use the term people groups because that's what we have, different people groups. We're all humans. We're all Homo sapiens sapiens. We're all made in the image of God. We all have that image marred because of sin. That's why we all need the gospel. And that's why you take the gospel to every tribe and nation. You know, even the secular world agrees with me here on the ABC News Science page, quoting some researchers. More and more scientists find the differences that set us apart are cultural, not racial. Some even say the word race should be abandoned because it's meaningless. And then we accept the idea of race because it's a convenient way of putting people into broad categories, frequently to suppress them. The most hideous example is provided by Hitler's Germany, and racial prejudice remains common throughout the world. Hitler wasn't a racist because of evolution. He had racist attitudes towards the gypsies, the Jews, and so on, because he didn't build his thinking on the Bible, and he was a sinner and rebelling against God. But evolution for him, Darwinian evolution, fueled his racism and justified his racism, because, you see, when people don't believe in God and don't believe in the Bible, they need a so-called scientific justification for their beliefs. And, see, evolution provided that for the Huxleys of this world, the humanists, who said that evolution, Darwinian evolution, provided the justification for the morality they wanted. You know, most of us have thought in terms of people groups being Caucasoid, Mongoloid, Negroid, Australoid. I wonder if you understand, by the way, I was talking about the Australian Aborigines. You may laugh at that, but that's pretty sad. You realize why? Because they separate out the Aborigines. And they were the missing links in history. And you see, I wonder whether you realize how artificial that grouping is and how evolutionary based it is. Because here are the facts when it comes to science that we know of in the observed world. Every human being carries about 6 billion base pairs, the chemical rungs of the DNA ladder in our nuclei of his or her cells. Our personal DNA code differs from that of a random stranger by 2 rungs for every 1,000, or 0.2% of the whole. So anyone out there and me, doesn't matter who you are, we differ genetically by about 0.2%. Okay? That difference, because of all that variability, goes back to Adam and Eve. However, the so-called racial differences, skin color, eye shape, etc., are used for that primarily. They constitute only 6% of that, or 0.012% of human biological variation. You know what that means? The so-called racial characteristics, skin color, eye shape, etc., that are used to categorize that Caucasoid, Mongoloid, etc., they're insignificant characteristics. Insignificant. They're minor. But you know what we do? We major on them. Why? I suggest to you, because we've been indoctrinated to do so in the culture, by our upbringing, by the education system, by the media, maybe by our parents, maybe even by our churches. You see, any two people anywhere in the world, doesn't matter who you are, differ genetically from each other by about 0.2%. But the so-called racial differences, so-called, I say, constitute only 6% of that. But see, people look at pictures like this where you see all these people with, some with light skin, some with dark skin, and they say, but all those differences, they're major. They are not major. We've been taught to see them as major. If we were brought up differently, I don't believe we'd see them as major. I know of missionaries who had their children born out in some pagan culture somewhere where the dark-skinned people, the missionaries weren't. If their children are taught the right way, they don't see the differences like that. You see, do you realize that every human being has the same skin color anyway? You know, it blows my mind the number of people I find in the church. They talk about, but what, how do you get the different colors? And we've got colored people and people who aren't colored. Nonsense. I mean, albinos aren't colored, if you want to come down to that, right? They don't have any color, if they're a pure albino. But see, we all have a pigment called melanin. And you can have a lot of melanin, a little bit of melanin. You can be anywhere in between. It's all the same color. There are two forms of melanin, but it's basically a brown color. It's like painting a house. You can have a house light brown, dark brown, middle brown, in between brown, whatever brown you want. Still the same color. And you see, looking back at those genes we talked about, if there was big A and big B represented lots of melanin, little A and little B a little bit, if you had all big A's, big B's, you'd have lots, you'd be dark, or what people call black. Little A's, little B's, you'd be light, or what people call white, which is not white, because you're not white. Or you can be in the middle, middle brown. What do you think Adam and Eve would have been? Dark, light, or middle brown? What do you think would make sense genetically? Middle brown, absolutely. You see, they couldn't be Caucasian white with little A's, little B's, or your children would be. Or it couldn't be black with all big A's, big B's, or their children would be. If they were in the middle, their children could have been dark through to light in one generation. It would make a lot of sense. There are people like that in the world today. Think of how exciting a family like that is. Wonder what the next one will be like. I mean, what a interesting time. And so you see, Cain, Abel, and Seth could have been light through to dark. I have seen families like that here in America. It's not so uncommon. You find a lot of those in India and places like that. By the way, in England, there were twins born, one dark, one light. There were people who couldn't believe they had the same parents. Why not? If you understand genetics, it's very simple. Just people, unfortunately, have prejudice. And they have a basic misunderstanding of genetics. But you see, then some people say to me, why is it that there are some people who only produce dark people and some only produce light? Why is that? Remember the event of the Tower of Babel? As people split up and moved to different places, if some people ended up with only big A, big B genes, and that's all you had in the culture. That only produced dark on their own. If another culture ended up with little A, little Bs, that only produced light on their own, these, the dark, would have to mix with the light to get back the original variability. It's very easy to understand. It's just like those dogs moving in different directions and getting different combinations of genes characterizing those particular groups. And as one scientist said, you know, it's kind of like all of us are recipes. We have the same ingredients, maybe in different amounts, no matter what kind of cake we turn out to be. And I sort of pictured that like this. Take the typical way Americans bake a cake, you buy a box. And you have this, all have the same recipe, and so you shove it in a cake mix, and you can get different cakes, you know, same basic recipe, slight variations. It's like that with humans. You start with Adam and Eve, the original DNA recipe, and we all have the same basic recipe, just slight variations. But I wanted to quickly deal with a couple of other things, too, in regard to prejudice. I'd be very interested. How many of you, be interested, put your hands up. Doesn't mean you believe this, but put your hands up if you've heard of the so-called curse of Ham. Put your hand up. Ah, lots of people. I'm sensitive to that. My name is Ham. You understand that. Let me ask you another question. I don't like to do this, but I want to. It doesn't mean you believe this, but I want you to be honest. How many of you have heard of somebody or somewhere talk of the curse of Ham related to skin color, particularly dark skin? Put your hand up. Hands all over the room. You know, what? It's only in America that I find that. Why is that? There are a few people in other countries have heard of it, but in America, it's across the board in the churches. There's been a lot of false teaching going on. You know, the Mormons back in 1958 said, we know the circumstances under which the posterity of Cain and later of Ham were cursed with what we call Negroid racial characteristics. The Jehovah's Witnesses in 1929 said the curse which Noah pronounced upon Canaan was the origin of the black race. And there are many other quotes I could give you from other denominations. Actually, when you look at Genesis 9, it's not Ham that was cursed, it was who? It was Canaan who was cursed. Cursed be Canaan, verse 25. Why? You know, I've often thought about this, and it really hit me. Because, you see, Canaan gave rise to the Canaanites, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, some of the most wicked people that have ever lived on this earth, who are judged for their sexual immorality. You know, Ham rebelled against God in a particular way. He sinned in relation to his father. Canaan is the youngest son. I suspect that Canaan had the same problem Ham had, but much worse. You often see that in the next generation. If the father doesn't train their children properly and rebels against God, you see it in the next generation, but much worse, see that right through the Bible. And I believe that what Noah saw in Canaan was a problem that you're going to see in generations to come. And really, what this whole curse of Canaan is all about has nothing to do with skin color. That's ludicrous. But it's don't train a Canaan. Train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what about eye shape? You know, we all have the same eye. The reason you have an almond eye shape, for instance, is not because you have a different eye. It's because your genes have the information to produce more fat in your eyelid to give it a particular shape, just like your genes produce more or less melanin. And so you see, it's just a surface difference. And as the ABC News Science page said, what the facts show is that there are differences among us, but they stem from culture, not race. And that's the thing we need to understand. It's the cultural differences that are the most important, not the so-called racial differences, because those so-called racial differences are minor. And you know, if you want to solve the issue of racism in America, very simple, really. In fact, it's very simple to solve any problem in America or around the world. Build your thinking on the Bible and accept the Bible as history, and that means that all people in the world today are all people groups. There's only one race. We are all descendants of Noah. We all go back through the Tower of Babel, back to Noah, back to Adam. We all have the same problem, sin. We all need the same solution, Jesus Christ. And every one of us, no matter what culture we're from, need to build our thinking on the Bible and judge our attitudes and whatever else we do against the absolute authority of the Word of God, and you would solve racism like that. But you know, here's something that we've got to come to grips with. Evolution as taught in our school system today, in public education system. Oh, it's not politically correct to say this, but you can't deny it and get away from it. It inherently still is, as it was and as it always will be, a racist philosophy. Now, the Canadian scientist who's very unpopular for coming out and admitting this, Philip Rushton, and his books, unfortunately, are used by the white supremacists as a justification for their views. You see that on the internet. He ranks the races along an evolutionary scale with blacks at the bottom and Asians at the top. And you know what? That's very sad, but at the same time, at least he's consistent, because that is what evolution teaches. And that's what it teaches in our schools today. Now, I want to deal with one other issue here before we sort of bring this to a close. I want to deal with an issue of a different sort of racism that I believe can result from a wrong view of Scripture. One of the reasons I wanted to do a little bit of revision in regard to the issue of death and so on tonight was to force us into thinking this through carefully. If you're going to believe in millions of years as a Christian, and you're going to believe that those dating methods are absolute, and they're not, they're based on the fallible theories of men who weren't there, who don't know everything, then you're going to accept death and disease and bloodshed and thorns before sin. Because that's what's in the fossil record, which is supposedly millions of years old. But the Bible says thorns came after sin, doesn't it? You're going to have cancer before sin, and God says that's very good, then you've got a problem. And if you've got bloodshed before sin, then what has the shedding of blood got to do with the atonement? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You can't add millions of years to the Bible. You destroy the whole basis of the gospel. And you undermine the authority of the Word of God. But you see, when you have people, for instance, some of you might have heard of Hugh Ross, who's the leader of the progressive creation movement out of California, who believes in the Big Bang, billions of years, local flood, and so on. He's got a problem. Because once you accept that those dating methods of fallible man, those fallible theories work, and they don't, then you've got human fossils dating back 2 million years. You can't add 2 million years in the genealogies back to Adam. It just won't work. You'll destroy them. Those genealogies are there to show that Jesus Christ is a descendant of the first man. Now, what are you going to do with them? Here's what he does. Starting 2 to 4 million years ago, God began creating man like mammals or hominids. These creatures stood on 2 feet, had large brains, used tools, some even buried their dead, painted on cave walls. However, they were very different from us. They had no spirit. They did not have a conscience like we do. They did not worship God or establish religious practices. In time, all these man-like creatures went extinct, and 10 to 25,000 years ago, God replaced them with Adam and Eve. In other words, if you're going to be consistent and believe in the millions of years, actually, according to the Bible, Adam and Eve go back 6,000 years. If you try to extend those genealogies too far, you're going to destroy them. Hugh Ross tries to get them out to 10 to 25,000 years. I think that's destroying them. But you know the American Indians, the Australian Aborigines. Do you know that they're dated supposedly by the same dating methods as going back 40, 60,000 years? You know what that would mean? They're not descendants of Adam and Eve, so why take the gospel to them? And I've actually met people who are going to a Bible college where they taught that. That's a different sort of racism, isn't it? That we need to deal with in the church. You know what I'm saying is this. We have two different views of history. God's history revealed in the Bible, or man's history who wasn't there, who doesn't know everything. And the history you have determines how you understand the evidence of the present. If there's Adam in your ancestry, God made you, God sets the rules. If you go back to an animal, then no one owns you, you set the rules. School violence. Hey, if you take kids and teach them they're nothing but a higher ape, you teach them that they go back to some ape-like creature, you teach them that millions of years of death and struggle brought them into being, and there's different races of people anyway, and some are more advanced than others, and they apply it in the world today. Remember Kip Kinkle, who's in jail for killing his parents and school violence? He said, look at our history. It's full of death, depression, rape, wars, and diseases. And then the first line, it's easy to hate than love. And you know what? If you teach them millions of years of death and struggle brought you into existence, and you're nothing but some animal, it is easier to hate than love. But if you teach them a different history, we're all descendants of one man, Adam. We start from the Bible. There's only one race. We're all sinners. We all go back to one man, Adam. Marriage is one man for one woman. We wear clothes because God gave clothes because of sin. There's a standard in regard to sex because it's the relationship between one man and one woman. There's purpose and meaning in life. From that different history, you have a different worldview, don't you? But if you teach them that man determines truth and man's history is truth, then what comes out of that? Racist attitudes, homosexual behavior, pornography, abortion. Friends, we see the collapse of Christian morality in this nation, and we see the increase in the humanist philosophy. You know why? Because foundationally there's been a change from the history in the Bible to man's view of history. And that's reflected in racism, abortion, pornography, homosexual behavior, lawlessness, euthanasia, suicide. As I say to people in these two castle diagrams, here's the problem. the foundation of evolution, man determines truth, humanism, those issues that come out of that, creation, that God's word is truth, that history is true, the history, the foundation for Christianity. The humanists know, how do you get rid of Christianity? You don't aim at the resurrection or the virgin birth, you aim at the history. Once the history's gone, there is no foundation. Because then you have got no foundation for sin, for marriage, for one race, for whatever it is. And you know, sadly, many Christians are helping to destroy their own history by not believing Genesis 1 to 11. And the real problems in our culture are not racism. And they're not school violence. And they're not pornography. They're all symptoms of a sick society that's changed foundation from God's word to man's word. And the sad thing is, much of the church today doesn't recognize the foundational change, because much of the church helped the change. And the solution is, we need to get out and preach the authority of the word of God and see people saved and won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? But if you do that in today's world, you know what happens? But the Bible's not true. The history's not true. Science has proved you can't trust the Bible's history, and they don't listen. And that's why we need answers. And that's why when they say, well, where did Cain's wife come from? Here's an answer. Well, how did Noah get the animals on the ark? Here's an answer. What about the millions of years? Here's an answer. I was over in Wales, at Cardiff University in Wales. And it's interesting. I had a packed auditorium of university students, and one of them came down. Well, they all come down afterwards. One of them packed around me. And one of them says, man, this is radical. I said, what's radical? Christians having answers. And I thought, what a sad indictment on the church. Just as I close, let me mention, visit us on the World Wide Web. You know what? What a thrill it is when we accept the Bible as God's word in history, that it explains the world, and we've got answers for the world, and we can adequately defend our faith and proclaim the authority of the word of God and preach the gospel, and people will listen, will see people saved and change the culture. So let's get out there and preach the word of God. It's the solution to all our problems, including racism. Thank you.
If you'd like a catalog of all of Compass audio or videotapes, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177. Or you can write to Compass at 460 Canfield Avenue, Suite 1000, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 83815.